for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, December the 26th, 1986. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Earlene and Gene Moody are the teachers of the afternoon. Well, we'll ask Earlene and Gene to come and minister to us this afternoon. He's an engineer, and she's a school teacher, and the Lord has given them this ministry of teaching of deliverance. And between Gene and Earlene and Irma and I, while we will, so far as we know, there may be others before the week is over, but so far as we know, between the four of us, we'll be the ones who will be ministering in the afternoon in the line of deliverance, and then the morning services and the evening services will be different. They'll be on other subjects and other teachings, but Lake Hamilton Bible Campground is, when you come here, people come here, they expect to have one service every day that's along the line of deliverance, and we generally do have. And that's just part of Lake Hamilton Bible Campground. That's really why we're here, but we're here to declare the kingdom. And there's no one phase of ministry that should supersede another. Salvation, of course, supersedes everything else, and receiving the Holy Spirit. But then the kingdom of God is more than any one realm of teaching. It's a total teaching of all the different aspects of the Scriptures. And we try here to have teachings that balance that out. So I know we're noted for supposedly just harping on deliverance. Well, that really isn't true to those who come here. You know better than that. But we've got that name around the country. Well, that's all right, because people who are in hurting and want help, they end up here because of that name. So we don't mind that, because we're here to help. That's our reason and our purpose. We're here to help. So this afternoon, Gene and Earlene are come and teach and minister, and we'll close the afternoon service with deliverance.
I was sitting there, and I asked the Lord, I said, how should I start this off this afternoon? And would you believe what I received? Ask the people, what is the picture on earth of Christ in the church?
Hallelujah.
Do you know what it is? The Bible says that a family, a man and his wife and the children, are a picture of Christ on the earth to the unsaved. So I wanted to start off by binding up the spirits that blind family members and their what kind of relationship they should have one to another. You know, there are all kinds of spirits abroad in the land today, and all sorts of voices coming out to talk to us. And so let's just start by bowing and asking the Lord to open the eyes of our understanding of our place within the family. All right, Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name. And you said that you gave us authority over all the principalities and powers of the earth, and that nothing would by any means hurt us. We take authority now over our enemy, the one that causes trouble between family members and keeps us from understanding and being able to love and cooperate with one another. We bind those now in Jesus' name. And we loose the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord to come upon us, to teach us in wisdom and in wise counsel and in fear of the Lord. And in Jesus' name, we surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, how many of you, I don't want you to raise your hand. This is mostly a lesson to the women. And it's because most of us women have some Jezebel in us. Some of us have very little, and some of us have a lot. In like manner, the men have sometimes they're Jezebel too, but they have Ahab to some degree or the other. This happened in the Garden of Eden, and it's followed mankind throughout the ages. Now, when I was delivered of Jezebel, I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, I've always been a root and shoot and go-getter type of person, and I thought that was great. Because in America, you know, the frontier woman, the real strong woman, was the one that was admired. So I thought, well, what can I do? You know, you get up the next morning after deliverance and you're different. But you're not through then. Really, you're just getting started. And I began to ask the Lord, I said, well, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I was reading about submitting to my husband. And I understood from what I had been taught that submit meant that I had no mind and no will and no emotion. And that what I did was I just waited for him to say, hop here and hop there. Do this, do that. And he began to get a little aggravated about this. So I said, Lord, I need you to help me to know what to do. And he began to impress on me to get the concordance and look up every scripture in the Bible that had to do with women. And prayerfully ask the Lord to help me incorporate into my life. And you know, I was really good at some of the things in the 31st Psalm, but they were out of the right priority. God was to have been first, and family second, and provisions for the family maybe third. But I had the provision part of the family first, and God was last. And I'd just like to share with you some of the things that the Lord showed me with Proverbs 31 that helped me. Now, there are other scriptures that we'll call out as we go along, and I'm going to let you read those later. If you have a Bible, you know it's not a sin to write in your Bible. When I was a little girl and I was in the interdenominational church on the mountain, and I wrote in my Bible, my Sunday school teacher smacked my hand. And I always thought after that it was a bad thing to do. But when I got delivered, I needed to write in my Bible. I was learning so much so fast that I couldn't remember it all. So I began to write in my Bible, so it's okay to. All right, verse 10 starts off like this. A capable and intelligent and virtuous woman, who is he who can find her? She is more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies and pearls. Now you get from that verse that this kind of woman must be hard to find, and that very fortunate is the man that finds her. Well, since I had been sort of, people thought about me and talked about me as the super mom, the super wife, and so on like that. And I spent a lot of time trying to prove it. So I decided, well, since I worked so hard at it on the other side, maybe I should work a little hard at it on this side. And I wanted to be one of these kind of wives. So I spent 40 years the other way. And I wanted to be a better one in the future. Now, I know that the picture that's painted in Proverbs 31 is drawn from Eastern customs many years ago. But that doesn't make it irrelevant to us today. There's a lot in there that we can learn. So I asked the Lord to show me how to implement it in my life. And first thing I saw that I would have to change my attitude about myself. You see, all that super stuff that I was doing, that was a cover-up. Do you ever do anything to cover up something that's deep within you? I was rejected and I felt inferior. So I spent a lot of time trying to be superior. Well, I found that I was going to have to spend some time becoming what this verse said. And my thoughts about myself were even wrong. I thought I was not any good, that I had to really stress myself to be any good. And I was going to have to see myself as worthwhile in the eyes of God and in the eyes of my husband. I had to quit thinking of myself as a worthless creation. I also had to realign some priorities that I had. If I was going to be a precious thing to my husband, then I felt that my attitudes, my fears, my being irrational at times, and lazy and unrealistic would have to go. I also had a spirit of greed. It was not the kind of greed where you want a lot of stuff just for yourself, but it was the kind of greed where you want things for your family. You know, I shared it around. Another thing came through to me then was to ask the men, since this happens to be a lesson that's going to be taught with men and women, and I thought maybe it would just be with women. All right, men, do you consider your wife more valuable than rubies? Do you consider your daughters more precious than jewels? The heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her safely, so that he has no lack of honest gain and no need for dishonest spoil.
During the time before I was delivered for 2 years, my husband oftentimes had to worry about me and be concerned about me. Because I was depressed and because I was in a state of grief over my son's death, I was not trustworthy when he wasn't around. I realized that my husband should not have to be distracted from worrying over me like this when he was at work, and that it shouldn't interfere with his working time, with things that went on at home that I should be able to take care of. It also tells me that I should be able to manage his money wisely, that since I married an engineer, I should live within an engineer's means. And I should not envy those people who married someone who had more money and was able to give him more things. I was not supposed to cause my husband to consider earning some money or stealing money or anything else to get me what I wanted. And we see a lot of young people today entering into crime and so forth to try to get the things that they think someone they love wants so that that person they want to love them will love them. And that's not a part of a good wife. She will comfort and encourage and do him only good as long as there is life within her. All right, I was not to nag and harass my husband, but to encourage and be enthusiastic about all the progress that we made. I was not to bring my husband harm nor embarrassment by behavior, words, or actions. And many times I used to ask just little questions that would make my husband feel bad or bring down his confidence. I should have had him up here so y'all could see his face, shouldn't I? Another scripture I wouldn't mind if you look up while we read is 1 Peter 3:1-7. 1 Peter 3:1-7. In verse 2, you'll find an overall picture of what it's all about. And this is talking about even husbands who don't believe. But many of us have husbands who do believe, and this still applies to us. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself. You know, before I was delivered, I was a loud woman. I talk loud, I laugh loud, and I was pushy. Together with your reverence for your husband. When I read that, I thought, reverence, my husband? Well, I didn't know how to do that, but I began to read a little further and I found out just what's in it. That is, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes. To respect him, defer to him, revere him. Revere him means to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize him. And in the human sense, adore him. Now don't you fellas go getting a big head. But this is all that we should be doing toward our husbands. And there's more. And adore. Adore means to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love and enjoy your husband. Well, I was doing pretty good till I came to enjoy. How many of you really have ever thought about you're supposed to enjoy your husband? Instead of having the war of the sexes the day after you marry until you die, it's supposed to be an enjoyment. Does this sound like slavery? Well, see, in the church that I was going to, I got the feeling that women were nothing and that we were supposed to walk 6 feet behind the husband and wear a long dress that started at her eyebrows and trailed on the floor. And yet the men went around with little velvet lapels on their pockets and their hair all fixed up. And I couldn't see that, you know, and I kept praying, Lord, if that's right, I'll do it. But it just doesn't seem right. And he began to teach me. Okay? This doesn't sound like slavery to me. It sounds more like a partnership. Two capable, strong people walking together. And you know something else that hit me one day as I read that? I read it many, many times. The ladies to whom this was written did not select their own husbands. Their fathers chose the husband, and he usually chose it if it had monetary gain. Now you think about that. I chose my husband because I thought I wanted to spend my life with him. But suppose my father had sold me or chosen a husband for me that might have been 90 years old, or he might have been the town's mean man, yet God expected me to behave in this manner to that husband, even though he might not be perfect. Then it goes on out to say that she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands to develop it. You know, today I notice among the younger ladies and some of the ladies my age that we expect our husbands to produce everything for us, and all we do is purchase it and use it. Women are endowed with great ability to work and produce goods. If a husband does not believe this, I challenge him to encourage, honor, and respect his wife, and he will see what she can do. Many men bite and devour their wives and then wonder why they snivel around and act like they don't know what to do. When I begin to try to fulfill this part of the scripture from 1 Peter 2 through 3, my husband began to encourage me. And his encouragement was like throwing fresh coal into a roaring fire. I mean, I really went to work then because it blessed me so for him to say that I was doing a good job. And all the encouragement I got was multiplied back to him. She is like a merchant ship loaded with foodstuffs. She brings her household's food from a far country. I saw a bumper sticker in Baton Rouge recently, and it said, "Born to Shop." And I had just finished reading the scripture that morning. And I said, "Yeah, that's right, but you don't know that, do you?" I'm sure she had it on her car, you know, because maybe her husband had told her she was doing too much of that. But really and truly, we are born to shop, but not with carelessness and not flippantly and not with a lot of study about what we do with the money. We're to shop very wisely and prudently. We should buy and prepare the food. Do you know that canned and frozen foods are not quite as good for you as fresh? Even if you use frozen, it's better if you do it. I have taken up doing quite a bit of freezing in the last, 15 or 20 years of our lives, and our food always tastes so much better. It almost tastes like fresh. But when I buy it in the store, it doesn't taste that good. So I know that it's better for me. She rises up early while it is night and gets spiritual food for a household and assigns her maidens their task. According to Jameson's commentary, this verse means to diligently attend to expending all wealth and gathering more. Now, you know, to me that seemed a little bit shallow because God told me some other things that it meant. I'm sure that is part of the meaning. But the Lord showed me that as a prudent housewife, I was to be aware not only just of the money things that transpired in my house, but everything that went on in it. I didn't work as well as I should with the members of my family. And, you know, almost every time I read in the paper that a child has committed suicide, the parents say, "I had no idea that this was happening." You know, why don't we have an idea that that kind of thing is going on in our children's head? Many times we've been too busy with something that we wanted to do that had nothing to do with, say, Proverbs, the last part. I need to take time during every 24 hours to read my Bible, to pray, to ask God for His wisdom within my family, for His wisdom in every child's life. And I needed to take this wisdom that I obtained and give it to my children. Most of us don't have maidens that we can assign tasks to now, but there's always work in the home that needs to be done. And the Lord showed me that I was not organized. You know, my husband would always tell me, "If you just get yourself organized," and I'd get angry, boy, I'd get so mad. And I realized when the Lord told me this that my husband had been right all along and that I did need to get organized. At the time, I had young children, and I would tell him, "Well, on Tuesdays, I'd like you to do your bed and maybe pick up your dirty clothes or something like that. And on Wednesday, I'd like you to do something else." But I forgot what I told him. So I didn't want them to know that I was that bad off, and so I made a list, and I said, "Every day you go look on this list, and you do what you're supposed to do, and when you've done it, mark it off, and when I have a chance, I'll check it. And if I put my mark up there, then that's okay. You don't have to do it again." So this is the way I taught myself to be disciplined and my children. That was our first step. Well, we began to see our household was running more smoothly. And a lot of the little jobs that make you feel like your house is not in order, like making the beds and things like that, began to be done without me even having to think about them. My children began to take care of their schoolwork. They came in, they did their homework, they put that little sack where they needed in the morning. There was never a scuffle in the morning to look for things. Boy, that was such a, just a relief from pressure not to have to look for a reader first thing in the morning. And our little daughter was dyslexic, and she had slight brain damage. She was having an awful time in school. And when we started this procedure of discipline and being consistent with our discipline in her life, and showing her how to be orderly, and that hard work paid off, she began to put these things into practice, even at school. And she began to achieve things that were impossible, according to the doctors at the University of Houston, for her condition. She went to LSU, graduated, pre-med, with a high average. And we had been told that she would never, ever be able to learn, and high school would probably be impossible for her. She is now employed as a chemist. So, you see, if you do try to do, and we didn't do what God told us in perfect manner. You know, we were just learning to do it. And I often tell Jean, if I had only known when I got married the things I learned after I'd been married 10 years, that would have been a terrific help to my family. But, you know, Lord helped out, and it still has paid off in a lot of ways. She considers a field before she buys or accepts it, expanding prudently and not courting neglect of her present duties by assuming others. With her savings of time and strength, she plants fruitful vineyards. I was not to run ahead and do things without giving them careful consideration. I shouldn't just take off after every new thing that comes in sight for me to do. And before I take off and do any new thing, I should consult with my husband when it's in the category of buying a field or planting a vineyard. I was to ask myself, if I include this in my life, will I still be able to lead the household, do my duties, and watch over the children? If I can still do those things, then I shouldn't put it in my life. Many times I had to leave things off, and I thought, well, I won't ever be able to do that. But, you know, all the things that I wanted to do, I wanted to have a business, and I wanted to teach again. And you know that when my daughter was 15, I had the business. When my daughter was 17, I went back to teaching, and I taught again. And so most of the time you can do all the things you want to do if you can get them done at the right time. I taught my children to participate in family work, and I told them that it is a family, and all members of the family do participate. And one time we had a graphic illustration of a child that was in disobedience. We had a boat, and we always went out on the weekends into the water. And Jean and Marie and Byron would clean the yard that morning before we went, and I would prepare for the picnic and for the time in the water. And so Byron decided this day he was not picking up sticks. So Jean and Marie were out there working, and Byron came in, and he said, "Oh, Mom, we're going to the lake." I said, "Yeah, we're going to the lake, but you're not." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Those who don't participate in the family, in the work, don't participate in the fun." So he came back about 10 minutes later, and he started in again, that he didn't feel like he needed to do that kind of work anymore. I said, "That's fine, and I don't feel like you need to go to the lake anymore." A few minutes, this breeze passed me by in a hurry, and he got out there and got that wagon, and he began to spin around that yard, and he picked up more than his share, and he came in, and he said, "Can I go now?" I said, "Oh, sure. You belong to the family when you participate in the family. Your vineyard may not be a farm. It may not be a business. It may not be a job outside the home. It might be, but it might not be. You might have a child with a special problem like I did, and that might be your vineyard." When we got to the University of Houston and she was 6 years old, they asked me, "What have you done?" She's far superior than anyone else with this kind of problem that we've ever worked with. "Would you mind spending some time showing us what you've done?" And so I did. And our daughter completely overcame this as far as a hindrance to her work. She learned to play the piano, which they said she never would do, and many other things. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical. Have you ever noticed how God always includes spiritual, mental, and physical? He wants a well-rounded person. She girds herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given task. Her arms are strong and firm. I saw that laziness was going to have to go. I learned better how to take care of myself mentally, physically, and spiritually. I was prone to work all day without taking any rest, and then I would be exhausted when Gene came home, and he would be a little bit irritated because I hadn't taken time off during the day to rest a little. I wasn't much of a Bible reader because that meant you had to stop and sit still for a few minutes. But 2 years before Byron died, I began to read my Bible every day. And I didn't know that in 2 years from when I started reading it, I was going to have to call for everything I knew in that Bible to sustain me. Verse 18, she tastes and sees that her gain from work with and for God is good. Her lamp goes not out, but burns on continually through the night of trouble, privation, and sorrow, warning away fear, doubt, and distrust. I was to see just how much pain and sorrow death could bring. It brought, actually, when death came into our family, it separated each of us so that we could not hardly reach out to the other. I saw times when I desired to stop feeling anything, and I would get to the point where I'd think, if I can just go a little bit further, I'll be crazy and I won't have to feel anything. But every time I'd start doing that, something deep within me would start saying, Jesus, Jesus. And I never did pass over the line. But it was the Word of God that sustained me. It was what I knew from what He taught that kept us from going over. We would see 13 years from His death come and go before we would see our daughter set free from this death. You know, sometimes when you have a problem in your family, it does not have a quick solution. Sometimes when something happens to a young person that is so traumatic, such as a death, that young person can't face it. And even though the parent may be saying, you have this problem and you have that problem. With our little daughter, she began to take other boys in the neighborhood as her brother. And she refused to accept that Byron was dead, and she'd pretend that this person was her brother. And she pretended it so much that she actually married one of the young men so that she wouldn't have to give him up. You see, you need to face your fears. This led our daughter through 5 years of a very traumatic marriage. So when your parents try to help your children, don't just say, that's not true. Because it might be true, and you need to say, well, could you explain some more to me about it? When you start out on this walk of deliverance, the little session that you have in which your demon comes out is the short session. The rest of the walk may take months and years, but it's really worth it. In our family, we've just seen this year has been probably the worst and the best since Byron died in family relationships. Verse 19, she lays her hand to the spindle. Her hand holds the distaff. To me, this says that whatever work you have to do within your family, nothing is beneath you. You know, you're not too good to scrub the floors, and you're not too good to take the time to sit with the teenagers and talk. Even if you do have a temper flare-up, both of you, you still need to keep your hand to the distaff. Sometimes one of your children will be the spindle or the distaff, and you will need to spend a lot of time working with that child. You know, the Lord showed me I needed to know my daughter well enough that I would be able, with the Lord's help, to see if she was fixing to go and commit suicide, because I knew there was one time she wanted to. And she told me just recently, she said, Mother, every time I started to do anything or get into trouble, you always knew it. And I sure would like to know how you always knew it. And she said, I think you had people all over this town watching me. And I said, no, I didn't. But it's like the Lord would give me a sense that something was wrong, that I needed to talk with her. So I think that our main interest should be within the family. You see, God didn't make us marry. Our family didn't make us marry. It was a free choice. And because we made that free choice, we obligated ourselves. And I found that it's the greatest obligation in the world is to see people. You know, it's our relationships with one another that really feed us and really make us blossom. It's not standing there all by yourself and having everything you want, except people. People are more important than anything else. She opens her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her filled hands to the needy, whether in body, soul, and spirit. You know, if a mother and a wife follows through with the, say, let's say the overall scriptures that she reads in the Bible, if you can work those into your life, and you learn compassion, and you learn to stick to the problem till it's finished, then you'll have something to open your hands with. You'll be able to talk with other people and encourage and help them. There's always plenty to share. Jean and I have found that since we lost our son, up until that time we were us four and no more. If we had a neighbor who had problems, Jean and I just sort of drifted away from them and didn't want to be in their trouble. But after we lost Byron and we came through deliverance, we don't have much time to ourselves. It wouldn't have made any difference before we lost Byron. We had nothing to share. But after Byron died, we had been through some things, and we had something to share then. And so there was something to give to others. She fears not the snow for her family, for all her household is doubly clothed in scarlet. This showed me that I should be looking ahead into the future and preparing for it, not waiting till the cold arrives and then not having what it took to meet the weather. And, of course, that applies to all the areas of life, not just the cold weather. She makes herself coverlets of scarlets and cushions and rugs of tapestry. Her clothing is of linen, pure and white and fine, and of purple, such as that which is the clothing of the priests and the hallowed cloths of the temple are made. The first part of that verse made me feel that I should have a home that was warm and welcoming to people, that it shouldn't be a harsh place, but a place of comfort and a place that said, you're welcome here. I wasn't to go around looking as if I didn't care about myself either. I should clothe myself in a manner that showed that I did care about myself, and then I should clothe myself in a manner that showed that I did care for those around me and how my appearance affected them. And I should also clothe them in a manner that showed I cared for them. I was to seek bargains in furnishings for my home. You know, I found out by being a housewife that you can spend just a little money for something, and the quality may be such that you have to spend it again and again. And sometimes it's better to buy better quality, and thereby you do save money in the long run. That I should dress myself and my family well, not to impress man, but to show that God is good and that he cares for those who care for him. God will meet all of your needs just as he has promised. I should apply myself to the business of being a wife and not the business of being a husband. Her husband is known in the city gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. God showed me that by my inaptitude, I had bothered my husband at work and caused his work to be less efficient than it should have been. You know, I should have sent him off in the morning, feeling good about himself, with some encouragement that I had obtained from the Lord, and not sent him off to work feeling that if he came home from work, he didn't know what to expect. And those were his feelings for 2 years. He didn't know if I would greet him friendly or unfriendly when he came home. And I'm sure that atmosphere stayed with him all day and did affect his progress. At first, after I was delivered, I would ask Jean, should I get groceries today? How much should I spend? And things like that, which were my duty. All I needed to find out was, did I have enough money to get the food that I needed? I didn't need to burden him with when and what and how much. She makes fine linen garments and needs others to buy them, and she delivers to the merchants girdles or sashes that are free one for service. I would apply my hand to the work for my family, and would look out for something that I could do if there was a financial need in my family that might sell in the marketplace. Something that would not take too much time, but would bring a good return. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and her position is strong and secure. She rejoices over the future, the latter day or time to come, knowing that she and her family are in readiness for it. If I applied myself correctly, I wouldn't need to feel that getting old was horrible or a thing to be feared. I could welcome old age because I had contributed to what I would need to take care of myself at that time. I wouldn't have to fear what might happen to me when I was old. She opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness, giving counsel and instruction. After I had learned to apply this wisdom to my life, I would be ready to give counsel and instruction, but not before I had practically put it into my own life. And in Titus 2, 3 through 5, there are instructions for ladies once they get middle-aged or older. And in there it tells you that you're supposed to have learned enough to be able to teach the young ladies how to love and respect their family and care for their children. That's Titus 2, 3 through 5. She looks well to how things go in her household, and the bread of idleness, gossip, and discontent and self-pity she will not eat. If you'd like to write some verses in there, you can write 1 Timothy 5:14. 1 Timothy 5:14 and Titus 2:5. All right, let's take the first part of that verse. She looks well to how things go in her household. You know, the Lord showed me that I was not supposed to let my daughter get into things or bring into my house anything that would bring harm to herself or to us. And, you know, she came along during the time when rock music got very popular. And one night, she was having real fears. We had, and this was not a 10-year-old daughter. This was like, what, 13? About a 13-year-old daughter at the time. And she could not stay in her room. She asked one of us to come and lay in the bed with her until she could go to sleep. So we got to talking about, well, why is it that you're having so much problem tonight? And we prayed. And the Lord showed her three things that had to go. She had received a very expensive set of bells from her Aunt Ethel, who had traveled to India and had brought her back some temple bells. Now, do you know what happened to those bells? They had been in the temple in India. They had been blessed, and with the blessing went demons. And those demons and their curses were sitting on her bed. Now, they made a beautiful sound, and they were very expensive. But she said, Mother, if this goes with that, I want rid of those bells. So we took out those bells. And there were two other things. Oh, one of them was a soft rock record. And it was kind of a pretty little song. You know, it didn't sound that bad until you really started listening to it. And we got rid of that. And then we prayed for her and cast that demon out of her. And she just told us last Monday night that she hasn't had that kind of fear since. But we had allowed her to bring into our home things that were an abomination. And they affected the whole family because they affected her relationship to us, her ability to sleep at night, and this caused problems in the whole family. Jean and I had also brought some things into the house that were not good. Now, we didn't know better at the time, but this Aunt Ethel traveled the world over, and she brought us gifts. And she had given me a big fly. You know, this big fly, he had a big hole that you could put in, you know, bobby pins, pins, buttons, any little trashy thing you found. You didn't want to carry it to its proper place. You just stick it in there. It was a hiding place. And one day I passed there, and just as clear as if the Lord was standing by me, he said, Beelzebub, the king of flies. And I looked on the back of that thing, and it had come from India. So I said, well, that's the end of that. And we went through our house many times as the Lord, as we grew in the Lord, and took out things that were not good, things that were an abomination to the Lord, things that affected our whole family. One of our friends, a pastor, went to Haiti and brought us back some Haitian figurines. What do you think it was? A voodoo drummer and a woman with something stuck up on top of her head. And we didn't notice it for the first week or so, but after about 3 weeks, we noticed, boy, every time I turn around, somebody in this family is yelling at me. And after a while, you know, you start to notice this is happening. So we consulted with Marie. We said, have you been having any problems lately, you know, in different ways? And she said, yeah. I said, you know, ever since our friend brought those things over here, she said, it's like their eyes watch me as I go through the room. And it's like they want to touch you, you know, want to pull you to them. So Jean and I went out and we set a fire. And Jean put gasoline on these things. And they wouldn't burn. So he put gasoline again. And I don't know how many times we poured gasoline on these things. And eventually they did burn. But they didn't burn with the normal flame. The flame was green. And it was like it had eyes and it would dash at us.
And this thing, eventually we did get it burned up, but it took a long time, and it took a lot of gasoline. So you should be careful. Children, you shouldn't bring things into the house without your father and mother knowing what they are. If you have a desire to hide something in your room, rest assured it shouldn't be there. Okay? And it may bring harm to more than just you. Our daughter did bring something into the house after that she should not have, and I talked with her, and she refused to agree with me and take it out. So her dad set her down, and he talked with her. She still did not agree. So he took charge of the matter, gave her the proper punishment, and took it out himself. Men, sometimes you have to do things that your children don't appreciate. And so after that, my daughter was telling me how she didn't like what her father had done. So I began to talk with her about, why did your father do that? And in the end, she said she was glad that he had. Because, you see, young people don't have as much wisdom as older people. Well, older people should have more wisdom. Let's put it that way. Sometimes they don't. But young people who are really wise will get all the wisdom they can get from the older people around them. And the best older people to get your information from, if your parents are Christian and they care for you, is parents. No one else in the world loves you like they do. All right, her children rise up and call her blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied. And her husband boasts of and praises her, saying, I guess the first 20 years that I lived with my husband, he never said anything very nice about me, unless I asked him to, you know, do you think I look nice or something like that? All right, your children, they don't usually go around telling you how great you are, although occasionally my son would tell me I was a great mom, but, you know, it's not something they really do. So, really, I don't suppose you should expect it until your children grow up enough to really realize that you have been a good, concerned parent. Our daughter didn't tell us this until this year. And it's a real blessing when your daughter tells you. Well, she was actually praying as she did this, but she asked God to help her to have the kind of marriage her mother and daddy had had all these years. I like to have fallen off the sofa. You see, I didn't think she saw anything worthwhile in us from her attitude. But, you know, at a crucial point in their life, they can learn. And so we need to love our children enough to tell them the truth, to teach them the truth. And if they refuse, sometimes we may have to use force, you know, like the belt or something. But in the end, over the long period of time, they will appreciate it. In fact, our daughter told us once about 3 years ago that she appreciated the fact that we hadn't let her run wild and free in the neighborhood because of the things the other girls got into and the grief that they bore. She said she was glad that she had not been allowed to do these things. That was a blessing, too, to hear. After I began to change, after Jezebel was out, and I began to ask the Lord to help me how to work Proverbs 30 in my life, 31 in my life, my husband even began to say that I was doing, oh, that was nice, or you're doing well. And that was a real blessing to me. Many daughters have done virtuously, nobly and well, with strength of character that is steadfast in goodness, but you excel them all. Wives, is that your husband's word about you today? These words would not have come from my husband until after I was delivered from Jezebel and began to put changes in my life that were scriptural. God also showed me that I was to begin the correction in my life whether or not my husband cooperated and whether or not he appreciated it. Many women we've met say, well, if my husband would do this, then I would do that. But you know, the Lord showed me I stand before him, and when I stand before him and have to answer for every idle word that I spoke, I can't say Gene made me do it. Or I can't say Gene didn't do this, so I didn't do that. You know, I'm going to stand there, guilty or not guilty, all on my own. I'm also not supposed to make this change so that my husband will approve of me. I'm supposed to make this change in obedience to God. Charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain, because it is not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. All of us are witness to the fact that beauty does not last and that it does fade away. This is outward beauty. We may do everything that's possible to retain our outward beauty and lose it. But if we worshipfully fear the Lord and obey Him, the inward beauty that is within us will last. And you have to be careful what we say, because what's in our heart will come up on our mouth. And when I used to be real sharp-tongued, because I grew up in a family of five boys, and they could always get my goat, you know. And so I developed a real sharp tongue. And then when I used it, I would say, oh, I didn't mean that. And do you know that in Proverbs, it says that if you do that, God is not pleased. And one time I had to go and tell a young man, because he was very proud and everything, and I would take pot shots at him. And I had to go tell him, I took the Bible and I showed him this verse, and I said, and I repent for all the pot shots I've taken at you, even though you did deserve it. And I told him I wouldn't do it anymore, and I didn't. If we really do serve the Lord with a pure heart and our families with love, then when we meet Jesus, we won't have an occasion to be ashamed. Verse 31 says, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates of the city. I believe that this verse means that the women should have the products of their hands. Not all of them, but some of them. If the product of her hand is to earn money, then she should receive some to do with as she feels she should. If the products of her hands are products, she should be able to use some of them as she wants to use them. But it means more than just that. It means that she should be able to enjoy and receive the benefits of her lifelong labors. Many times, I have seen women who tried real hard to fulfill these things, and I've seen a husband who was so hard and had such an attitude about women in general, and his wife in particular, that he was able to break her. You know, men, women are to be your partners. You know, I read in one of the commentaries something I thought was pretty cute. It said, God took the rib of the man and made the woman from his side. Said he didn't take it from his foot so he could walk on her, or from his head so he could rule over her, but from his side so that she could be a helpmate to him. And I was telling the Lord that I was wanting to be this kind of a woman, and he told me I would have to accept the fact that I was an all right type of person. Do you know that most of the people spend all their life doing a whole lot of things to try to make it seem like they're all right? And they just can't accept that they are all right. They are a person who needs improvement, who has both good and bad points, but they are an acceptable person. If there ever were scriptures to prove that women had abilities and that their station in life was not that of a worthless creature, it's this proverb. No inferior type creature would ever be able to fulfill this even halfway. Woman is parallel to man and to help him, to be by his side. One time I asked the Lord, I said, if you'd just give me some way that I can see this, it would help me a lot. And what the Lord showed me is like Jean is a strong oak, and I'm supposed to be a strong oak. And we're supposed to stand there side by side with our children between us and us protecting them. If I don't do my job and hold my part of the family in order as it should be, then I loose demons on my children. I loose hurts and sorrows on them. And if Jean does not fulfill his role, then likewise he opens the door and allows things to come in on the children that are hurtful. As we begin to go and learn to do these things, it was amazing what happened to us. We didn't tell anybody we got delivered. We didn't even know we got demons cast out. We didn't know what that was. We didn't know, Jean started saying the spirit of rejection, and we didn't know that was a demon. But people noticed a change in us. You know, you don't have to tell people you got delivered. If you really did, and the changes start coming and start staying, people are going to know. They're going to ask you, what happened to you? All right, now I want to talk just a second to the men. I added this later when I found out I was going to talk where men would be. Men, you need to look at the women in your life, your wives, and your daughters. And you need to think about the things that, about these ladies that upset you. Your wife's father was the most important man in her life until she met you. He was head of that family, and he was priest of that family. And the way he treated your wife helped to mold her into what she is. And then you came along, and you took up where the father left off. And what have you done with and to her since you've been there? We've noticed with the many women and daughters and young girls that we've worked with, the most damage is done them by their dads. Not by mean old dads, just by passive fathers. Fathers who were too interested in other things to really get in there and find out what was bothering that daughter. Fathers who were passive and let people do things to those daughters that should not have been done. Or it might have been a really bad father who had a terrible temper or was unkind. It might have been a father who was abusive in some way. Whatever the father does to the children, to the daughters, we're talking about daughters, so we'll say to the daughters, these ideals about life is what she'll carry with her. You know, the Bible says to the fathers, don't intimidate your children until they lose spirit. Don't be rough with them, but correct them. See, there's no way you can get out of the correction. You're supposed to correct your children, but not do it in such a manner as to break their spirit. It doesn't say women don't do that. Now, women, we shouldn't do it at all. But because the father has such a great influence on the children, what he does seems to have a worse effect or a better effect on the children than what the mother does. If a child is abused by rape, by beatings, by mental or emotional intimidation, then you're going to have a wife. If you marry this girl, you're going to have a wife who is forever trying to make up for that. And in so doing, she's going to enter into Jezebel. Now let's look at your daughter. What have you taught your daughter about the law of God? Have you always remembered that she is also precious in the sight of the Lord? Do you help her to feel good about herself? Do you teach her what it is to be a godly woman? If you fall down on your job of respecting your children's mother, of protecting her, they're going to feel that you don't protect or respect them. Children always feel, however the father treats the mother, that it comes right on to them. Like we've seen many daughters whose fathers have committed adultery and the daughters knew about it. They never trust their own husband. They always feel that at any moment their husband may do the same thing their father did. It's very difficult to get them to separate father and husband in their mind. So many times the girls relate to their husbands in such a manner as almost to drive their husband to do that, because they can't even conceive of the idea that their husband might be faithful. You see, the first 6 years of a person's life is very important, and we're more or less molded during that time. It's not that it can't be changed. With God, all things are possible. But the things that happen to you in the first, say, 10 years of your life, unless they're the good things will always remain, and the bad things will remain too, unless they're dealt with scripturally. When there's trouble in the home, do you think the children blame the mother and the dad? We've never met a single child who blamed mom or dad. They blame themselves. And this is a real entrance into a person's life of rejection, fear, and all sorts of negative things. If those things stay in your child's life very long, he will have demons, or she will. I have been a school teacher for many years. I did not teach while my children were growing up, but I did see some phenomena in the first grade that was very alarming to me. You know, since the Christian home is supposed to raise to manhood or to womanhood a person with high standards, love and security, but I saw in the families of children of Christians, see, this was a Christian school that I last taught in, most of the children that I taught suffered greatly from rejection. To be able to teach them, to keep them, keep their minds on, so that they had any length of concentration span. Every day we had to bind up spirits of rejection, rebellion, and bitterness. And the children could do beautifully. And some of the parents would say to me, I don't understand my child. You know, I always get record that the child has behaved properly in school. The minute I pick it up, it goes wild. And I begin to tell the parents, that's because you haven't done anything about the rejection, the rebellion, and the bitterness that's within your child. Do you know it does not do any good to cast the demon out of a child who's living with the parents and dependent on the parent unless the parent changes? We've worked with people for 13 years, and we've not seen one single child dependent on a parent able to maintain deliverance unless the parents are delivered and understand what it was that caused the child to be like it was. It's almost impossible for the teacher and the friends of a child to change a child's attitude about himself. If by the time your child starts to school, he feels that he isn't worth anything and that he's responsible for a lot of trouble, the teacher cannot hardly change that. Now, if you have a spirit-filled teacher who knows about binding and loosing, she can contribute something that will help. But in the public school system, there's very little to help the child. So you see, the home is extremely important. And it's very important what the fathers do. The family needs the father. You know, they need the father for more things than just buying the food and paying the rent. They need the father to teach the values of the Bible, to show by his actions what it means to love, to correct in love, to support. You know, you need to support your children emotionally. The Lord showed me one time, he said, Erlene, you come down on Marie like you are her enemy. He said, you are supposed to be her greatest rooter. You know what a rooter is? Yay! You're going to make it. And he told me to change my attitude about my daughter. And instead of getting on her so roughly, that I should explain and teach and love. All right, the wives, the submit in the Bible, and I guess you preachers will know if this is correct or not, but I felt that the Lord told me that the submit in the Bible means to play on your husband's team. You know, if you're out on the football team or the basketball team or the baseball team, and you're the one member of the team who won't play for your side, you can cause your side to lose. And I told the Lord, I'm having such a hard time understanding this. Would you show me what it means? And he said, just play on his team. So I said, all right, I'm going to start playing on his team. And things began to get better. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Now, this is what God says causes a problem in the home and the world. Okay, I'm going to run over the main headlines. All right. Why do mothers and dad not fulfill their role? Generally, it's because of these things. Lovers of self. I found out that when my children got in my way, do you know what was the problem? Something I wanted to do. Usually not important either. Utterly self-centered. Inordinate, greedy desire for wealth. Women, we are supposed to help the men spend what, you know, what money we have that they give us is supposed to be spent wisely and everything. But, you know, I passed over that point, and I got greedy for wealth. Proud, arrogant, contemptuous boasters, abusive. Men and women who abuse themselves, each other, or their children become blasphemous scoffers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Did you notice how far down on the list disobedient to parents comes? It wasn't first, was it? It's as a result of all the above, children become disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, unholy, profane, without natural affection. That means you don't love the family members the way that you should. Callous, inhuman, relentless, admitting to no truth or appeasement. False accusers, troublemakers. I have a brother, when he comes into the room, the whole family starts to fight. I mean, it just never fails. He's in his 30s or 40s, and that's what happens. Intemperate, loose in morals and conduct, uncontrollable, fierce. Haters of good, treacherous, betrayers, rash, inflated with self-conceit, lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements. How many times have we been cruel to our children when we wanted to watch a TV show and we didn't want them to bother us? rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness without the power thereof, strangers to God, weak. Oh, this goes on to another section of scripture that deals mostly with women. Weak-natured, silly, spiritual dwarfs, easily swayed, evil desires, seductive impulses, inquiring but never acquiring knowledge of God, depraved minds, distorted minds, counterfeits, rash folly, wicked men, impostors, deceivers, and leaders astray. And, okay, I think it's ready for you, Gene.
Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, the first thing I'm going to do before I run out of time here is I'm going to set you up for deliverance in this area, take you through some special prayers that pertain to what Earlene has just taught you about. And I'm going to do this in a way that I want you to cooperate with me. And, okay, you're going to have to pray silently. And as I call these things out, I want you to repent before God. So the mothers and the fathers need to repent of all things that they have failed to do that were their responsibility that would affect their marriage and their children. Now, as I call these out, I want you just to bow your head and just as I call these out, say, Lord, forgive me. Lovers of self, if this pertains to you, any of these, utterly self-centered, inordinately greedy desire for wealth, proud, arrogant, contemptuous boasters, abusive men or women who abuse themselves and each other or children, blasphemous scoffers, children too, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, profane, without natural affection, not showing proper love among family members, callous, inhuman, admitting of no truth or appeasement, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate, loose in morals and conduct, uncontrollable, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, betrayers, rash, inflated with self-conceit, lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements, more than and rather than lovers of God, such as sports, clothes, lifestyle, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God, strangers to God, weak-natured, silly, spiritually dwarfed, easily swayed, evil desires, seductive impulses, inquiring and never acquiring, depraved minds, distorted minds, counterfeit, rash folly, wicked men, imposters, deceivers, leading astray. Okay, now that you have repented for that, then I want you to forgive anyone who has done the above things. As the Holy Spirit flashes them across your mind, just automatically forgive them as an act of your will. Now, men and women need to forgive anyone who has sexually, physically, mentally, or spiritually abused you. This includes boys and girls, too. If you've been sexually, physically, mentally, spiritually abused by your parents, forgive them. Okay, now I'm going to break these curses for you. Now that they have renounced their sin, Lord, that they have repented, I have the right to break the curses, Satan. So I break the curses off of these people of witchcraft, drugs, wrong music, sex, Satan worship, the curse of the bastard, incest, abuse, rape, divorce, adultery, harlotry, prostitution, homosexuality, pride, willing deceivers, disobedient to God, dishonoring parents, stubbornness, bestiality, striking parents, cursing parents, Jezebel, Ahab, turning someone from God, not properly disciplining children, all sexual sins, offending children who believe. Okay, now before I get into deliverance, I think I've got a few minutes, Glenn, to run through that. Okay, pull out the the lesson that I gave you. It's called A Perfect Family Summary. This is a summary of a 26-page lesson that we have developed. We taught it one Christmas up here in summary. Okay, we also had an opportunity, I had an opportunity to marry my daughter and my new son-in-law. It was just a blessing. We used this as part of their vows to each other. They both agreed to it. They agreed to live their lives, and I did not coerce them. Husband and wives, use this as a vow to each other right now. Use this as sort of like a second marriage, if you want to call it that. It's all taken right out of the Bible. I can show you the scriptures for every one of these. Now, I'm going to read Colossians 3:18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now I'm going to give you a charge from God. This is very serious. This is the key to the perfect family. Husband, love your wife. Wife, submit to your husband. Children, obey and honor your parents. Father, do not provoke your children. Now, the husband is priest and head of the home. And as I read this, I want every man in here to read this. Now, you're reading this to me, you're reading this to God, and you're reading this to your wife. Okay, you're not just reading it. You're reading it with intent to follow it. Okay, follow with me, men. Husband is responsible for the family and must obey Jesus Christ. He is to command household to keep the way of the Lord, teach and correct the children, talk about the Bible, and serve the Lord. Husband is to be lord of wife and head of home. Wife is to obey husband, be subject to husband in everything, and not to usurp the authority of man. Now, what are the duties of a good husband? All right, men, I want you to read this with me. This includes young men, too. Husband is to love, honor, be happy with, be kind to, have knowledge of, and cleave unto wife, and become one flesh. He is to provide for family, follow instructions of the Bible, live a godly life, and not provoke his children. All right, now we're going to come to the duties of the good wife. Okay, women, I want you to read this as I lead you. Wife is to bear children and raise children well. She is to be quiet and sensible in manner and clothing, live kind, good, and loving life, listen and learn quietly and humbly, be thoughtful, faithful, respectful, and sensible. Take care of home and spend time there. Help those who are sick or hurt. Teach goodness and train younger women. Have godly conversation. Trust God and live godly life. Have gentle and quiet spirit. Fit in with husband's plans. Have pure behavior and be beautiful inside. And love husband and children. She should be clean-minded, not a gossiper, nor lazy and nosy. Now comes sexual relations. This is found in Proverbs 5:15 through 21, and also Hebrews 13:4. I would like to read those to you. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant rose. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Also, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, there should be a joy in your relations with your mate. Ask God to help you achieve satisfaction. You should enjoy and desire each other's affections. Your body belongs to your mate. Finally, live in the Christian life. Living an effective Christian life contributes to a happy family. In a short period of time, you're not going to become a perfect Christian or have a perfect family. You will work all of your life trying to be more like Jesus Christ. You will succeed in the degree that you're willing to obey the Bible. Now, I believe those two teachings are tied together. And what we're going to do now is get into some deliverance. Okay, the first thing I'm going to do is take you through basic deliverance. Then we're going through this special list of demons that applies to this lesson. And then we'll see what the Holy Spirit brings. Excuse me. Okay, now I assume that you meant what you told God, what you told me, what you told each other. And next Christmas when I see you up here, I expect all of you to tell me you have a better marriage, a better family life, a better relationship with your children, a better relationship with your parents. Okay, in the name of Jesus Christ, I exercise authority over these people. They have repented, Satan. We've taken away your legal right, and I come against those demons and these people now in the name of Jesus Christ. I come against those spirits of rejection. Now come out, I command the spirits of rejection, fear of rejection, self-rejection, inability to give and receive love, prenatal rejection, rejection from the womb, conception and lust. I command you to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Now come on up and out of these people. I bind your power and I drive you out right now in the name of Jesus Christ. You will loose them and set them free in Jesus' name. Now be gone completely right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Now go. All of you evil spirits, I remind you spirits that you're going to be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm shall never die and the fire shall never be quenched. You're going to be cast in there with your master Satan. You're going to have worms on your head and maggots on your feet. You're going to be in total torment for eternity. You have very little time left. You're going to be in there with Satan. I command you to bow your knee to Jesus Christ and do what he's telling you to do. I command you to line up in rank and file in order and come out quickly. I bind every hold that you have. I loose you from these people in the name of Jesus Christ. I call down legions of angels. Lord, I ask you to send legions of angels, warring angels, ministering angels, the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God, to come down for all our spiritual warfare. Now come out right now. I call all these rejections out. Coming out, rejection of the children from the parents. Rejection of the parents of the children, rejection of husband from wife, and wife from husband. I command you to go right now. Come out. I command all roots, memories, scar nests, and habits, ruler demons, and lesser demons to go. I bind your power and drive you out. I drive out every spirit, named and unnamed, in this common demon family and to go. I want all rejection, all roots of rejection, everything that's associated with rejection. That's right, rejection right now to go, especially rejection of husband to wife and wife to husband, children to parents and parents to children. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Go. Loose him and set them free. I break your power up and I drive you out. I have no mercy. We hate everything that God hates. We hate Satan, all the fallen angels, and all the demons. We hate all sin and iniquity. Now come out. We have no mercy on you demons. We command that you come out and walk around in dry places and not come back again. Now go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We stir you up and drive you out in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't want you. God doesn't want you. Now go in Jesus' name. You have no right to be here. We are not rejected. We are love. We call down the spirits of love upon the people in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, just loose your love upon them by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Now we are love. We love each other. Now come out, rejection of brothers and sisters, rejection of brothers and sisters of each other. All this sibling rivalry, we command you to go in Jesus' name. Now go, sibling rivalry, rejection of brothers and sisters of each other, and we command you to go in Jesus' name. Now come out of the children right now, come on out. Right now, out of the children in the name of Jesus Christ. Out of the teenagers, we command you to go in Jesus' name. Now come on, up and out of the teenagers, out of the children, rejection. All conception and lust. Come out right now. Spirits of conception and lust. I command you to go in Jesus' name. Go right now. All conception and lust. You will loose them and set them free. That's right. Lust handed down through the ages because of conception and lust. I command you to go in Jesus' name. I bind your power. Conception out of love. I bind your power and drive you out right now out of the children in the name of Jesus Christ. Now go. I want all this rejection to go in Jesus' name so we can do what God set us to do. Now come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All bitterness, go. Every spirit of bitterness, root of bitterness, ruler of bitterness, go. Bitterness against parents, go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Bitterness against husband or wife, come out. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Bitterness against brothers and sisters, go in Jesus' name. Go, we break your power and drive you out totally in the name of Jesus Christ. You will loose this people and set them free right now in Jesus' name. All bitterness, All resentment, hatred, unforgiveness, come out in Jesus' name. We have forgiven everyone that's hurt us. You will come out right now. Unforgiveness for husbands, unforgiveness for wives or parents. Go in Jesus' name. Go, all this unforgiveness. We break your power and drive you out in Jesus' name. Now move it quickly, demons. Hurry it up. You have no choice. We have total power and authority over you, and we exercise it in Jesus' name. Now come out, every spirit of violence, temper, anger, and retaliation. Go in Jesus' name. Go. Right now, violence, temper, anger, and retaliation. We command you to go in Jesus' name. We loose your hold upon the people. We cast you out. We kick you out. Go out and walk around in dry places and not come back again. Go right now. All violence, temper, anger, and retaliation. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Go. Vengeance against parents. Vengeance against husbands and wives. All this pettiness. Go in Jesus' name. Go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out every spirit of murder, suicide, death, abortion, fear of death. Go in Jesus' name. Go. Go all death and fear of death. Murder, suicide, thoughts of suicide. Go right now. Agreement with suicide. Agreement with abortion. Go in Jesus' name. Go right now. Agreement with abortion or suicide or death. Come out the killer spirits. I call out the killer spirits in Jesus' name. I bind your power and drive you out totally in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out all these killer spirits and murdering spirits and self-murder and self-hate. Come out. Come out. I call that self-hate out in the name of Jesus Christ. That self-hate. Come out. Spirits of shame and embarrassment, self-hate, self-hatred. Go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. Inability to accept ourselves. Inability. Come out. Those demons that torment the women because they want to be men or the men because they want to be women. Come out right now. Come out. All this homosexuality and lesbianism and latent homosexuality and latent lesbianism. Come out in Jesus' name. I bind your power and drive you out in the name of Jesus Christ. Go. I demand every work, every root, memory, scar, nest, and habit, ruler demon and lesser demon to go. Every demon named and unnamed in this common demon group, and I command you to go. Come on out. All bitterness will leave in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. Keep on going. All bitterness. Now I come against every spirit of rebellion, rooster rebellion, ruler rebellion. Go. All rebellion. I break the curse of witchcraft over this people in the name of Jesus Christ. Now go right now. I want the rebellion. Rebellion against parents. Rebellion against husbands. Rebellion against God. Go in Jesus' name. Go. All these rebellious spirits. Rebellion against the pastor. Rebellion against Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Rebellion against deliverance. Go in Jesus' name. Go. All rebellion. I break your power and drive you out totally in the name of Jesus Christ. You will loose the people and set them free in Jesus' name. Come out. Every spirit of self-will, stubbornness, disobedience, and anti-submissiveness. Come out. Unwilling to submit to the wives, unwilling to submit to the husband. The husband's unwilling to submit to God. Go in Jesus' name. Go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. All rebellion. That's right. I want every bit of the rebellion. All rebellion against proper authority is rebellion against God. Now go in Jesus' name. Go. Loose him and set him free. Every root, memory, scar, nest, and habit, ruler, demon, and lesser demon, I command you to go. Now come on out. Bring your works out in Jesus' name. Bring those nests down. I command those nests to go in Jesus' name. Go. I want those nests to go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. All these nests, come out. That's right. Bring them out. We got paper towels. Let it rip, folks. Don't hold back. If you have to vomit, vomit. Go ahead and let those demons out. That's right. Now come on out right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on out. I want every spirit of rejection, bitterness, rebellion, every work, every spirit in this common demon, these common demon families, I demand a complete cleansing in the name of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus over these people in the name of Jesus Christ. I loose the angels to sever every root in the name of Jesus Christ. Now come out. Come on out right now in the name of Jesus Christ. You will loose them and set them free in the name of Jesus. That's right. I bind your power and drive you out in the name of Jesus Christ. Now come out every spirit of lovers of self. Utterly self-centered. Come out, all selfishness. Come out, selfishness and utterly self-centered. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Lover of self, I command you to go in Jesus' name. Come out, all spirits of inordinate, greedy desire for wealth. Come out, inordinate, greedy desire for wealth. Come out in Jesus' name. Go right now, inordinate, greedy desire for wealth. Utterly self-centered. Lovers of self, go in Jesus' name. Go, I drive out spirits of...
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.